We're going to continue this week in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 3, the 7th verse. And the church that received the message this week, Church of Philadelphia. Today's message is entitled, Bearing the Name. Let's see, it's in the Pew Bible on page 1217. And if you're using the large print, it's on 1916. Starting verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, Jesus' words, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Most perfect and all-knowing God Almighty, we thank you for the blessing of your holy inspired word, inerrant, sufficient to do with anything having to do with salvation. We thank you that it is powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray God, the Holy Spirit, upon our hearts and minds, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see. We desire to reveal. Let not this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, bearing the name. So this past week, I received a bill from a lawyer. It was for $400, $450 after a $25 discount. Now, I have no idea what the $25 discount was. It didn't say, but I was happy to get it. And I was also happy with the lawyer's expertise and efficiency, but our meeting only lasted about half an hour. Now, there was some prep time required beforehand, and there was a follow-up question, but altogether, I would estimate it probably took less than an hour. Now, I understand that when you're working with professionals, you are paying for their education, their experience, and their expertise. Still, I had a little resentment. I began to make a comparison with myself, my education, my experience, and my expertise. And for an hour's work, this lawyer makes 75% of what I make in a week. And I was thinking, yeah, and this lawyer only deals with temporal, earthly matters, and I deal with important, eternal matters, heavenly matters. And then the arrow of conviction struck my heart. Yes, and your heaven, your treasure is in heaven, right? Our reward is in heaven. See, the lesson, of course, is having a heavenly perspective versus an earthly perspective. What is actually important? The things of God should take preeminence in our lives. When the Lord Jesus holds first place in our lives, then other priorities fall into their proper place. Yes, there will be some serious challenges in this life, But let us claim the promises that Jesus lays out for us. The final goal frames our daily walk. We are to be image bearers of our Creator. We are to bear the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, heavenly city coming down, and the name of our Savior. Of the seven messages to the churches of Revelation, this is the most positive. There is no rebuke by Jesus for the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. There is an encouragement and there is exhortation from the Lord Jesus. Although he acknowledges their present challenges, he focuses their attention on him and the blessings to come in the future. Jesus says that he is the one that is holy. He is the Holy One. Holiness belongs to God. Jesus is part of our triune God, the Godhead. He is God. Isaiah 6, verse 3, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." In Revelation 4, 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under the wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, and is to come." Peter, speaking about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, says, "But just as he who called you is holy," Jesus, "so be holy in all that you do." And Peter does the same thing in Acts chapter 3, verse 14. He calls Jesus the Holy and Righteous One. Jesus says that he is true. And you all know by now, John 14, 6, when Jesus answers, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Revelation 19, 11, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war." Revelation 15, verse 3, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages." Jesus is true. There is not even a shade or a shadow of anything untrue or false about the Lord Jesus. Completely true and pure. Jesus says that he holds the key of David. What does this mean? It means that he has authority, absolute authority. Ephesians 1:22 tells us God placed all things under Jesus' feet. The key of David is the key to the Davidic kingdom. In Isaiah 22, God restores a righteous king over Judah after several unfaithful kings. And God proclaims that "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." This king was a type of Jesus Christ, a foreshadowing. Jesus came from the line of King David. That was one of the prophecies that had to be fulfilled. This key was a sign of the messianic kingdom authority, the Messiah's kingdom. The key is the key to earthly blessing. When the king of Judah was given the key of David, it opened the treasure room of the kingdom, where all the gold and silver and jewels were kept for Israel. The kingdom treasure room. And you remember in Revelation 1, Jesus says that "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." The Lord Jesus is the key to what happens to every human soul. There's only two options: heaven or Hades. The only two options. Nothing in between. That's the converse. Jesus holds the key to heaven and life versus the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is the authority. What he opens, what Jesus opens hearts. Jesus opens hearts to hear the gospel. The Lord had said that he's going to remove our hearts of stone and replace them with a heart of flesh. It'd be kind of hard to get the key into stone, but Jesus has the key to our hearts, right? I shared with you last week that I had done a wedding over the weekend, and this was a little keepsake that they put on each place setting. It says, thank you for being a key part of our lives. And inside here, there's a little piece of candy and a package of Advil, which I thought was perfect because that's what you'll have in life, right? Sometimes you need a little sweet and sometimes you need a little Advil. There are trials in this life. And I counsel new couples. Couples are going to be getting married. I always make sure that we discuss at length how we are going to deal with challenges in the future. Jesus opens opportunities, all kinds of opportunities. But in our New Testament, most often these opportunities are opportunities for ministry, right? For kingdom work, for spreading the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. He says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, this city of Philadelphia was on the Imperial Post Road. It was a gateway to the east. And from there, the Greek language and the Greek way of thinking went out into the world. It was a sending off place. The door had been opened, and so it would be for the gospel. You remember several weeks ago, I showed you maps of that region and how I believe that these messages to the churches was because of the transfer of power from Rome to Constantinople. Remember that? The doorway that had been opened to the east. And Jesus says, what he shuts, no one can open. Again, Jesus is the ultimate authority. Sometimes a shut door is a blessing, right? Sometimes the best answer to prayer is no. Trust in the Lord Jesus. I know your deeds, Jesus says. In each one of these messages, Jesus says, I know, I know, I know. But if you're anything like me, every once in a while, you have that doubt. Lord, can you see what's going on here? Do you know what's happening? Do you know what I'm dealing with? Where are you in this, Lord? Anybody else? Yeah. But Jesus says, I know your deeds. He tells this church in Philadelphia, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This message to the church of Philadelphia should be an encouragement to us and all the small churches, right? Small in different ways. Notice that he says little strength. He doesn't say no strength. And this little strength is sufficient strength because he goes on to praise their perseverance. We'll get to that in a second. And he has expectations of them to overcome. So their strength may be small, but through the Lord Jesus, it will be sufficient. They are obedient. He praises them for their obedience. They have not denied his name. Now, in many parts of the world, there are people that are persecuted, even put to death for not denying the name of Jesus. And we have had the privilege and fortune not to face that kind of persecution in our nation. I'm not so sure that that day will not come, though, as the things that we believe as Christians come under attack more and more often. He wants them to be people of courage. Have you ever realized that in the word encouragement, right in the middle is the word courage? Encouragement. Jesus is giving us encouragement to be courageous, to not be afraid, so that we can withstand the trials to come. Jesus said they did not bring disgrace to Jesus, to the name of Jesus. They did not deny his name. Jesus says when he returns, right, that those that deny his name, he will deny before the Father. Enemies will be overcome. He said here, you may have heard the term the house of Satan. Well, that also occurred in one of the earlier messages, the house of Satan, and what that represented. I'm going to give you the paraphrase, the message paraphrased by Eugene Peterson, kind of explains the most reasonable explanation of the house of Satan. So, and watch as I take those who call themselves true believers, but are nothing of the kind, pretenders whose true membership is in the club of Satan. Watch as I strip off their pretensions and they're forced to acknowledge it's you that I have loved, right? The faithful. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Faith grows and matures when it is exercised, right? Endure patiently. Obedience under duress. It's much easier to be obedient when there's nothing opposing it. But when opposition comes, it becomes much more of a challenge. Jesus promises protection. I lift up Psalm 91 to you again. Before service today, Bill and I were having some interaction, and we're talking about really how blessed we are. Bill says that we've been really lucky in our congregation. I said, no. If you know me, you know I don't believe in luck. I said, no, we're blessed. Bill says, yes, that too. Blessed and lucky. Lucky and blessed. We take God's word seriously. And we thank God for his providence and protection. Jesus says that there's an hour coming to test the whole world. What is it referring to? Tribulation. End times. He doesn't say there might be or it's possible. It's coming. And Jesus says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. I'm going to address that in the conclusion, so we'll wait on that. He says, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold on. Hold on. Have you ever been in a tug of war? Anybody? Yeah. Who's the most important person on the team in tug of war? The anchor, right? The one at the back holding the rope, digging in deep, right? I was never the anchor. I was like up in front getting pulled across, you know. But the most important person in tug of war is the one that is the anchor that digs in, supports the efforts of the rest of the team. That anchor, that rock, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to your crown. You don't want to lose your crown. Alexander McLaren explains, the crown is spoken about under three designations, the crown of life,
of righteousness and of glory. The crown is the reward of righteousness and consists of life so full that our present experience contrasted with it may almost be called an experience of death, of glory so flashing and wonderful that if our natures were not strengthened, it would be an exceeding weight of glory that would crush them down. And upon all the life and all the glory is stamped the solemn signature of eternity, and they are forever. He says, your crown will fit no temples but yours, right? You wear your crown up here. It is part of your perfected self and certain to be yours if you hold fast the beginning of your confidence firm unto the end. There's a crown for you that fits no one else, and you're called to hold on to that till the end. Jesus says, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Well, obviously, to overcome, there must be a hurdle or obstacle in the way. And this will be this test and this trial and what we experience every day in this world. Again, this concept of overcoming is in each of these seven messages. The city of Philadelphia was on a fault line, and they had frequent earthquakes. Jesus is the great architect building a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So this pillar in the temple, now all of New Jerusalem is going to be the temple. There's not going to be a separate temple, right? It is going to be, the whole place is going to be the place of worship. And we will be worshiping all the time, right? A pillar implies permanence, right? It's what holds the structure up. And the Lord Jesus says that for those of us that overcome, we are integral to that structure. You and I. John 14, the first three verses. You hear this most often at funerals. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. That is the Lord Jesus' promise. He has prepared a place for those of us that will overcome. Now, I did not write or pick today's offertory prayer, but you remember how it started? Mighty God, architect of the universe, your work for creation and building is always before us. I couldn't have written a better or more appropriate offertory prayer than what we had today. That was luck. No, it was not luck. It was not coincidence. It was the grace of God. But in the meantime, while we are waiting for our heavenly reward, what's going on? First Peter. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Jesus says that we will bear the name of our heavenly reality as sons and daughters of God, where we have our citizenship, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. What marks do we wear now? People wear all kinds of logos to identify themselves, right? Their favorite ball team, they have ball cap or some shirt. There's labels on all of our clothes. What labels are we wearing today? We must remember that our citizenship is in heaven, and we must bear the name, the heavenly name, the name of our God, and the name of our Savior. Jesus speaks about a new name, a name that no one knows, which also is referenced in Revelation 19, verse 12. So I'm not going to try and tell you what that name might be, because it's clear in Scripture that no one knows what that name is. But we are to bear the name of Jesus. Jesus has many names as you go through Scripture, right? It's hard to assemble them all. But it's a good exercise to do that and learn who Jesus is by the names of Jesus. We are to bear the name of our Savior. This is from my D.L. Moody devotional from yesterday. Acts 4, verse 12. You know this verse. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus is given for us to be saved. Moody says, if there is one word above another that will swing open the eternal gates, it is the name of Jesus. There are a great many passwords and bywords down here, but they will be the countersign up above. Jesus Christ is the open sesame to heaven. Anyone who tries to climb up some other way is a thief and a robber. And when you get in, but a joy above every other joy we can think of, will it be to see Jesus himself and to be with him continually. And then Jesus closes this message to the Philadelphia church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we find in this message, Jesus, the Son of God, he refers to my God, his Father, and we have the Holy Spirit. In this message, the triune God is active in the Philadelphia church. Now, I told you I was going to conclude by addressing, I am coming soon. The best place to look at that is Revelation 22, verse 6 through 20. It's the end of your book, end of your Bible. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, I want you to think about the letters, the messages that we've been hearing about these last several weeks, and how they are touched upon, the ideas are touched upon in the closing of our Holy Scriptures. Jesus says, behold, verse 7, behold, I am coming soon, exclamation mark. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to be right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Jesus again. Behold, I am coming soon! Exclamation mark. My reward is with me, and I will give you everything according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I am coming soon. Do you wrestle with this promise? I do. Now, many times over the years, I've been asked about end times and when do you think it's going to happen? And I always quote scripture that says, Jesus' words that no one knows the day or the hour of when it's going to happen. I've taught that over and over again. Well, yesterday, I watched a documentary on end times that I mentioned earlier that we'll probably review at Bible study. And one of the theologians says in there that that statement by Jesus that no one knows the day or times actually was a Jewish idiom referring to the Feast of Trumpets. That the first four feasts of the year were met in the prophecy of the first coming of Jesus. And the second coming of Jesus are prophesied around the last three feasts of the year. And the Feast of the Trumpet is the first of these last three. And because of the way the lunar cycle worked, it was always questionable about when exactly that feast day was going to be. It wasn't on a set date. So the expression arose that, oh, that's the feast that no one knows the day or hour of, because it changed each year. So the premise of this theologian was that we can know about it as we follow the prophecy laid out in Scripture. So we'll be talking about that if you'd like to participate. Tuesday nights, 7 o'clock. I do long for that day when the Lord Jesus will come back. For 2,000 years, Christians have read this closing promise of the Holy Scriptures. Why has Jesus left us with such a great but yet unfulfilled promise? Well, first, the Lord does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving faith. Right? That's scripture. Maybe second is to give the same open door he gave that faithful little church of Philadelphia. Until his promise coming, remember the name that you bear. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for the promises of the Lord Jesus. And we can see the truth of Scripture, Lord, doesn't hide the trials to come, doesn't make it seem easy, acknowledges that we need you to be who you call us to be. Lord, we pray a great blessing of God, the Holy Spirit, upon us individually and as a church of Almighty God. Lord, we pray that you would bless us, that you would give us the strength needed, that you would give us discernment, seeing the same things that you have prophesied in your scripture, that we would be bold in our proclamation, and that we would go through those open doors for ministry, loving our neighbor and loving our enemy, and always bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be that light on the hill, the city that draws the lost to you. Use us, Lord. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen.